appreciated the opening hymns and the opening prayer. And what a privilege it is that God's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen? Obviously, we don't want to be stuck staring in the past. But sometimes it's good to check that rearview mirror and to consider. We don't want to be those who forget our purification from our former sins. And to remember what life was like BC, before Christ. Because we are tremendously blessed. And of course, that life comes through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, we're going to wrap up chapter 5 here and move on into chapter 6 tonight. Let's just pick it up in verse 39 and John 5, 39 through 47. We'll just work on the last few verses here and then move on. Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another should come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" You know, it is interesting to me how Jesus, in his earthly sojourn, he did call people out for who they were. And he got to the real issues, and he got there pretty quickly. You guys are avoiding me, basically what he's saying. Have you ever, was talking to Mr. Hahn beforehand, and just wonder if any of you, it's just from the conversation we were having, he didn't say this, but this is a thought that popped into my head. John, you might have to help me out here. What you said, there's a simple way in terms of in asking a question, like whether or not this is something that I should do. What was that? Do you remember? See, I got to get these exact words here.
People always want a litmus test. They want what they can do and can't do listed out. And I say the simple litmus test is to ask yourself whether you're doing it for him or for you.
Yeah. And, you know, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? Am I doing it for the Lord or for me? And sometimes that question is, you know, I said that's a question we want to avoid. And that's a question sometimes I don't know if I really want to go there. And guys, in reference to Jesus Christ, everything about Jesus brings you to a point where you have to make a decision. That's who he is. And so there are people who might be interested in Jesus, but they're on the fringe. There are people who are obviously actively opposed to Jesus, and then there are those who are actual followers of him. Jesus calls out, and you know, then there's the politicians who are pretending to be interested in Jesus because they have to get what they want. And there's a lot of people in that category. But Jesus doesn't let those guys off the hook. And so, what we talked about last time, Jesus, you know, he said, "I know you. I know you don't have the love of God in yourselves." And Jesus, the litmus test on that is whether or not you come to Jesus on his terms. These guys were avoiding him. They wouldn't come to him for life. They were unwilling to. And so Jesus kind of sums this up by saying, "Hey, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? And you don't seek the glory that's from the one and only God?" And that was really their problem. The good old boys club, and they were there to pat each other on the back and keep the wheels moving forward. And as long as I'm okay, you're okay, sort of, you guys know the way the game gets played. And that was in the religious world then, and it's in the religious world now. There's We talked about that last time. Verse 45, Jesus says, "Do you not think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Bible study with a guy recently, and he watched the Gospel of John, and he says, What was it about this Moses guy? Hey, why did these guys hold Moses up here? Right? And so you guys tell me, somebody tell me, why did they hold Moses up here? What was special about Moses?
He talked to God.
Hey, he talked to God. Hey, particularly in talking to God, and God talking to him, he received something particularly from God, didn't he? Okay, he got a little bit of that. Trailing it, Mike? The law. The word, right? The Ten Commandments and the law that was given. When we think about the Old Testament, obviously there's a lot of history prior to Moses, but if we're going to call Old Covenant, New Covenant, you know, we say, hey, the New Covenant came in at Jesus' death. It wasn't in effect before Jesus' death. Well, the Old Covenant came in, that's the law that was given through Moses on Mount Sinai. So he's a big deal. And this was a big deal to them. This is the oracles of God. Okay, had come through him. And so the Jewish people as a whole, at least at this point in time, they did learn some lessons from some of their captivity and through the synagogue system, etc. They did put an emphasis on the Scriptures. And they made some claims, okay, that they believed the Scriptures. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I hope we make the same claims. I just hope we follow through better than they did. So while we're reading this, I want some of you guys, none of the front row guys here, I want you guys to be thinking, what's another passage in the New Testament that's going to talk about the Bible basically being the Word of God? Okay, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, is all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Is the Scripture important? All Scripture is inspired by God, and here's what it's able to do. The Scripture is incredibly important. Jesus does not minimize the Scripture. In his discussion here with the Jews, the problem wasn't the Scripture. The problem wasn't that they searched the Scriptures. The problem is they missed what the Scriptures said. But all Scripture is inspired by God. What's another one? Matthew. John 1:1. Okay, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's a pretty good one. Okay, that's Jesus is the Word. Will. That's the one I was looking for. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. That's a good one to know. Discussing in your interactions with people. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is the Bible. The biblical claim is this is God's Word. And the Jews, at least in name and word, they accepted that. So, do you ever have a conversation with people and they want to tell you, well, that's just your interpretation? This is a good one to know, guys. Wait, I'm sorry, Michael, what was that? How do you, yeah, it, what's it say? Right? What's it say? That's what you come back to. And, you know, the reality of it is, this wasn't these guys' own thoughts and own interpretation and their own ideas. They were going, this is God's ideas, and God means something when He says something. One thing about our God, He does not struggle with His communication skills. Matthew, that's John 1. In the beginning was the Word. God is able to logically communicate exactly what he wants to. Now, he has designed this in a manner, though, perfectly designed to determine, actually, whether or not somebody really wants to know Him, and whether or not somebody really wants to follow Him, and whether or not really somebody really wants righteousness. He's put it together in that way, so it's not just about the facts. These guys were searching the Scriptures, and they missed Jesus. I filling in for Mr. Simpson when he was gone this Lord's Day. We talked about the pattern of the tabernacle, and make it according to the pattern as God showed on the mountain. That's not something. The Old Testament is full of examples. That's not something you mess with. You don't just do your own thing. God means what He says. And certainly in the New Testament, God means what He says. In Hebrews chapter 2, it contrasts that old covenant with the new. Of course, the new is far superior. And it talks about the first. And if those who transgressed under the first, if they received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, right? This is, if anything, this is more relevant. This is more important. This should fill us more with fear and trembling before the Lord. But in name, these Jews claim to believe the Scriptures. And I've found, guys, many claim to believe the Scriptures today, too. And lots of times you don't have to be in a conversation with people who claim to believe the Bible for more than 5 minutes. And it's apparent they don't have the love of God in themselves. It's apparent that they really have no interest in following the Scriptures. I mean, just we could go a bunch of examples. One of my favorites that jumps out at me is on the topic of salvation and immersion's importance, and somebody, the guy who's a leader in a congregation somewhere, and he's saying that, that's spirit baptism, and you say, if I can prove to you that immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is immersion in water, will that change your mind? He said, no. Okay, then we're done with the discussion. Okay? You don't care what it says, right? And there are a lot of people that are like that. And so, I like the way Jesus kind of turns this around on these guys. In verse 45 of John 5, He said, don't think that I'll accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Jesus is going to be the judge. He already established that. But Jesus doesn't have to make the accusations. These guys are Moses. Well, we'd like to call into the court the testimony of Moses. She said, are you sure about that? Because Moses isn't on your side. The one who accuses you is Moses. Moses wrote of Christ. What are the books of Moses? What are commonly considered those? Hey, I like that. What do you got, Mr. Dobson? Yeah, first five, right? Do those first five books say anything about Jesus? Oh, yeah. Those first five books say a lot about Jesus. Now, you can miss it. You can miss it without Him coming, and you can miss it without some of the help of the prophets. But at this point in time that Jesus was walking this earth, the Jews at that point in time claimed to believe both the law and the prophets, didn't they? You notice now that the Jews of today don't really claim to believe what the Scripture would consider the prophets? Because after Jesus came and He fulfilled all those prophecies very clearly, they got a real problem with that. So they want to revert just to the five because they can still try to they can try to avoid Jesus. But the Scripture speaks of Him. Moses speaks of it. It's there, all over the place in those first five books. And so they're going to be accused by Moses before God. Now there were some who were spiritually interested enough to pick up on that. Go back to John chapter 1. You guys remember this guy? John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip figured that out. Moses spoke of this guy. The test. Because the test of whether or not they really believed Moses was whether or not they believed Jesus when he came. There is a big movement out there, been mentioning it recently because I keep coming across it, of basically some form of messianic Judaism. And they want to go back and they want to put you back under that law. The first five books, we got to follow these and we got to follow all those rules and the ordinances. And, you know, they're, well, I mean, they pick and choose. But a lot of that, we got to, you know what they miss? They miss the purpose of those first five books. Those first five books pointed to Jesus. Jesus' question about whether or not they believed Moses wasn't about whether or not, at this point in time, it wasn't whether or not they were filling all those rules. The question whether or not they believed Moses was whether or not they believed the one that he wrote of under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's the test still today, guys. If you want to talk about these words, these things of Moses and these laws and these rules, and my question is, do you believe Jesus? Let's talk about what he said, because Moses wrote a hymn. That's the test for all of us, okay? Whether or not we believe the Scriptures is God's Word. So in verse 46, Jesus says, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus kind of uses the converse here of this, and I think this is important too. A lot of people want to say Jesus speaks to them, or God told me, or, you know, I remember Mr. Hopper and I getting together with one of his buddies, and electrician guy, and we were very polite, actually, even old 50 grit, as some of you affectionately called Mr. Hopper. We were nice, but it wasn't very long before this guy was backpedaling. And while he was backpedaling, his thing is basically what he came to is that, well, God doesn't limit himself to that book. You heard that cop out before? We don't like what it says. What'd you say, Mike? Yeah, might as well go with Mormon. I mean, take your pick, right? So Jesus is saying, look, if you don't believe the writings, you wouldn't believe Jesus' word. You're not going to. They go together, is what I'm saying. The writings point to Jesus. If you don't believe Jesus, you don't believe the writings. But if you don't believe the writings, you also don't believe Jesus' words. So what God has left for us, guys, is written words. And I'm thankful for that because I can go back and check it out anytime I want. How about you? We can search the Scriptures and we can find Jesus therein.
So when they say to Isaac, just tell him, so you're willing to break the Scripture. And I say, I know a guy who said the Scripture cannot be broken.
Yeah, let's flip forward a couple chapters. Just might as well here. John chapter 10. Verse 35, there's a little parenthetical phrase in here. Jesus is having a conversation about a bigger topic, about himself being the Son of God. And in verse 35, it says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. And then he goes on from there. Jesus said the Scripture can't be broken. So people who claim to believe in Jesus, but then they don't believe this. It's a good question to ask, Mr. Simpson. And you come back to that. And what Nolan was talking about on Lord's Day night is really true. All of the Scripture points us to Christ. If you're looking for a bunch of rules or a bunch of, interesting facts or a bunch of, and you miss in Christ. You miss what this is about. Okay. The law, though, is a tutor, guys, that leads us to Christ. And I'm going to just, I think most of us that are here tonight come to Sunday school class on Lord's Day morning. If you don't, come here. It is an opportunity. The law is the tutor that leads us to Christ. God put things in place in that Old Testament to help point the way to Jesus. And you get a better understanding of who Jesus is when you understand the principles that God put into place to lead us there. It is possible to jump into an Algebra 1 class and start learning it and figure it out. But it's really helpful if you know some basic mathematics first. And that's, Mr. Dobson said, yeah, that's right. Teaching these kids 5-4 math, fourth grade math, there's some important stuff in there that it's easy to forget. But so Moses, this is pointing to Christ, the words that he spoke. And guys, there's a day coming, that day of judgment. We talked about that. That judgment's going to be made in accordance with the word. Revelation chapter 20, the scrolls are opened, right? What scrolls do you think those are? It's the Word of God. It's what's been written. There, I think Mr. Simpson has said before, I haven't heard you say this for a while, but you used to say it a lot, there are going to be no surprises on Judgment Day. And what he means by that is it's very definitively laid out the way this is going to go down. And people who are trying to kid themselves about it, they know they're trying to kid themselves about it. You think about you before you became a Christian. And you think about the games you played to push this away, okay, and to try to pretend, and to try to not be interested, and to try to come up with arguments against, and to... You were fighting yourself. You were fighting Christ. Okay. And so on the Day of Judgment, everybody who's been doing that inside, they know. There are no surprises on that day. It's interesting, there's some people, some of us have been, some of the brethren and I have been trying to work on. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. And they think they're Christian, and they are very God-fearing people, and they open the Bible, and they read it, but we really wanted to have some serious conversations with them concerning what the Bible says about salvation. And it's interesting now. They don't want to sit down and talk about it. Let me just ask you this. When you know that you're in a position of truth, and you know that you're in the right standing with God, are you afraid to sit down and talk with somebody? If you are, then you're not in a good position. So, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Aren't you glad for that? I'm thankful in my life, guys, this thing, many a time, has pointed out that old Wilson's gotten off track. Word of God's live. It'll do that. You come face to face over and over again with Christ. And what are you going to do when you come face to face with Christ? The prayer would be that all of us would have the love of God in ourselves. And we would want to do what the Lord wants us to do. Let's go back to John chapter 6. Move on here and I'm going to read a pretty lengthy section beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who has come into the world." Now this is an interesting... It looks like between John chapter 5 and that healing at the pool of Bethesda there, it looks like this has been a year. This looks like the third Passover of Jesus' ministry. Things are moving fast in the book of John. Now, the rest of this is going to be the final year. Okay? So, Jesus has been working, hasn't he? His disciples have been working. They're momentum. Okay? And there are people who are following them. There are people who are listening. There are people who are interested. There are people who have seen the signs. This work of Jesus, it's drawing people to him. People are, anybody with their ear to the ground has heard about who this guy is. And so, there are some along the way. Jesus, he's very careful. He's aware of God's timing. One thing you read when you go through the Gospel of John, you find Jesus very aware of the Father's timing. But he's making sure that momentum of his movement, his moving forward, is going to keep going forward in the right ways. Now, if we follow through on John 6, we're going to see this whole feeding of the 5,000 has a really big spiritual significance. And we're also going to find that Jesus wasn't afraid to lose people. Sometimes losing people, if they're not interested in really the right things, is actually a help to the movement of Christ. God has a way of weeding out those who aren't really interested. And he continues to. This is an ongoing sifting process that the Lord has in place. So, brethren, I was going to put this out there by way of passing. We always do care about the brethren. And we don't want to just let somebody slide away and go away without trying to help and rescue and bring them back. But there are some people who are, they're looking for a way out. And sometimes people are looking for a way out because they don't want to do this. And the Lord Jesus himself, while he was here on earth, he had those kind of people. And when they did that, it was part of God's sifting process to keep the momentum of Jesus himself and his true disciples moving forward. We're going to see that as we go through John chapter 6. And you can even think about it. Go with me to John chapter 15. I usually think about this at a personal level in my own life. But if you can think about it in big picture in the same way, I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 for now. John 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." Yes, God knows what he's doing. And when there are circumstances and things that come along, and there are hard sayings of Jesus, and people can't handle those hard sayings, and they leave, that's part of God's means by which he keeps the church on track. The true church, really his church. And so one thing I'm just going to encourage you guys right now and continue to encourage you is you individually and as a congregation, you commit to what this says. No matter what the culture is, no matter what, when you come up face to face with some stuff that rubs you the wrong way, I like what Steve Doty says, turn the cat around. Okay? Get yourself right. Okay? And as a congregation, don't cave in. Okay? God knows what he's doing. Okay? You think about King Saul. One of the things that happened with King Saul is when he was supposed to wait for the Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice, right? He waited the appointed time, 7 days, looked like. But man, he was watching that clock, man. And Samuel, didn't get there quite right on time. And what did Saul do? He forced himself, right? I'd force myself and offer the sacrifice. Why? That's his words, by the way. Why did he do that? Okay, he thought he was more than he was. What did he see? The people were leaving. And he saw the people leaving and he compromised right there on the spot. He says, don't ever compromise. He's staying in what the Scripture says. So God uses that. And if there's people that can't handle the truth, they're not going to be in heaven anyways. So God has a means here of keeping everything on track. So there is this great multitude that's following Jesus, and he heads up there and on the mountain, and he sits there with his disciples, and he's working on increasing the faith and understanding of his chosen disciples. This is for the benefit of the 5,000, that's true, and it's going to be some spiritual significance down the road. But Jesus is also working on these guys and pushing them a little bit. I want you to go to, hopefully you remember what we read here, I want you to go to Mark chapter 6. And I got it, while we're reading this section from Mark 6, I want you guys to tell me if you notice some differences. Like what differences jump out at you from John's account and Mark's account. Mark chapter 6, verse 33. The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, "The place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Should we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass. And he goes on from there. What? Any differences that kind of jump out at you between John's account and Mark's account? Super Dave, what you got?
In Mark's account, they were allowed to send the people away.
Okay.
And in John's account, Jesus asked, "Where can we buy bread?"
Okay. Exactly. Yeah. So in Mark's account, you kind of see these guys initiating at first. Hey, it's getting late. They kind of initiate to Jesus. Let's get these guys on out of here, right? And in John's account, Jesus seems to initiate. Hey, you know, the conversation. He asks, where are we gonna be able to do this? Now, does the Scripture contradict itself? No. Okay. So you put this together, and you know, one of the way it plays out in my mind is these guys. Hey, let's get these guys moving out. And Jesus is like, "Well, why don't we supply some stuff? Where can we go and get some?" Well, man, 200 denarii isn't even enough. And we're checking what we got. And Judas has been stealing some from the money. I didn't know Judas has been stealing from, but hey, they're checking their account. Man, we don't got enough, right? So I mean, that's not going to do anything. And so Jesus asked them the next question. I mean, we see in John's account, we see Andrew come up with a little bit of an answer, right? But here we see in Mark's account, Jesus initiates it. "How many loaves do you have? Go look." Because I think Jesus is working on these guys. Do they have enough to feed 5,000 people? Only the Lord can do that, right? But is God going to do that apart from their participation? it's important that we acknowledge and give God credit for what He does. But it is also important that we recognize that God does work through His people. And if God's people don't do anything, God isn't going to do His work. It's the way He has it set up. And so there's some, He put some responsibility on these guys. Hey, you give them something to eat. Hey, where are we going to go get the stuff? Get those wheels turned. How are we going to be able to accomplish this? Those are questions we have to ask all the time about doing the Lord's work, isn't it? Hey, where are the resources? How are we going to be able to carry this out? And what I like about this is Jesus starts with you. I remember Jeremiah Gohl and Jared Schaefer. Jared had some buddies up at Foresight. Right? We got to go Bible study with them, and he had a good Bible study, and we were all going out for dinner afterwards, and I said something about it. I said, yep, the church is buying. The church is buying dinner. I told these people we were Bible studying with. And I got in the car. I looked around at Jeremiah, Jared, whoever else was with us. I think Jacob maybe was with us. And me, I was like, by the way, guys, we're the church. that's the reality of it, right? I mean, that's the last time we look. But that's what Jesus wants us to do. Hey, look, what do you have to offer? That's the first place we look. Jesus puts that on us. What do you bring into the table? And I think that's a fair question. Every one of us, one of the things that even the assembly of the saints, when we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we come, the scripture is very clear in context in Hebrews chapter 10, that we come with the intention of stimulating one another, encouraging one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. You have to come with an intent of bringing something, don't you? It can very quickly, and in our culture, guys, we are fighting a welfare mentality. And our culture is hands out. Our culture is, if we just vote for the people, the promise that they're going to give us the stuff, we'll get what we want. And that's not God's intention for the church. And sometimes that creeps into here. As long as we're talking about food and the 5,000, sometimes our potlucks are pretty slim for the number of people we got to stick around and eat. Hey, you know what? There's some non-Christians that come and stick around. That is great. I'm all for that. And there are some of us that don't have the means. I am all for that. But some of us got means. And some of us got time, if we wanted to put it there. And some of us got energy. But we'd rather freeload. And I'm not telling you don't stick around for potluck. Please stick around for potluck. We need fellowship. But there's something that I'm working on here. I'm not trying to do this to make you feel guilty, because it's not about potluck. It's about how easy it is to let yourself off the hook and think the Lord's got it covered through somebody else. And you're right, John. There is something important for me to learn about serving, isn't there? To bring something, to give. The Lord wants us to have that mentality. And these apostles, have these guys sacrificed? Oh, yeah. And Jesus still turns around. Hey, we're the church. This is before the church, but we're the church. By the way, guys, we're the church. What do you have? Go look. By the way, another lesson here, I think, is we should be aware of what we have. Know well the conditions of your flocks, book of Proverbs says. We should be aware of our resources, whatever they are. And each of us individually as Christians, guys, there's physical resources that we bring, because it's all the Lord's. We have stewardship. Guys, hit that every Lord's Day, right? There are spiritual resources that we have. There are personality resources that we have. There are gifts, that strengths that every one of us have. And if you don't know what they are, you should figure that out. Do some honest soul searching from the Scriptures and say, what do I have? And you know what? There are even some spiritual people you might be able to ask. Maybe it would be help you to ask. What do you think? Because sometimes we think we're good at stuff we're not good at, too. The Scripture deals with that in other places. But you know what? Hey, they went and looked, didn't they? Hey, there's a lad here. Hey, they didn't even come up with it on their own, but they went and found something. Hey, here's something we could offer, but man, we just don't know how that's going to work it out. God, the way God has it set up, He got to start with something. Now, He wouldn't have to. We know He's the Creator. But He has it set up this way. There's something that He expects us to bring, and He'll take it from there.
One thing Jesus did state it, and He showed it throughout His ministry, the whole thing, and it's what He's teaching us the same, is we didn't come here to be served. We're here to serve.
Amen.
So.
Amen. Very, very true. And the great thing about it, guys, is when we do, we get. I think these disciples got to eat. What do you think? And there was some left over. Oh, and you know what else? Little thing. They didn't waste any. Hey, pick up the leftover fragments and nothing be lost. This is going to be a reason. This might get us through tomorrow and the next day too. God's a great God. And what we bring to the table, He multiplies. There's a lesson there for us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One of the things I appreciate about Jesus, guys, that we see in this passage, is when Jesus spoke, people listened. When He gave them instructions, there's 5,000 people there. I heard that the kids went to a field trip today at school, for the school, and they went to saw a play about Clifford, the big red dog, right? And, guys, I think we could do better with our kids and their behavior. I really do. Okay, I get to see a lot of kids day in and day out. And we get a little soft sometimes on our expectations of our children. But we got really good reports from the field trip that our kids were the best behaved kids out of all the schools that were there. I was glad to hear that. But you think about Jesus ramrodding this 5,000 people who are hungry. He got a plan, He says, and they listen. They sit down, separate up into groups, and come through and they feed them. Because Jesus was one who spoke as one having authority, and not as the scribes, wasn't He? He didn't just have a bunch of theoretical stuff. When Jesus said, He's real, and people listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I just want to close here with these thoughts, a reminder to me, and hopefully it's an encouraging reminder to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's start in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. That right there tells you something. You have to purpose in your heart to do something. You gotta make a decision. You have to think about it. You have to, hey, how many loaves do you have? Go look, right? Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. I want you to really listen to this part. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. God's the one who's able to take a few loaves and a few fish and turn it into enough to feed multitudes. You know, what do you think? 5,000 men, so 15, 20,000 people? Oh, and have leftovers. Sometimes I think that the work of the Lord's church is limited by resources. These things remind me that the work of the church is not limited by resources. The work of the church is limited by faith. The work of the church is limited by us not bringing what we have. Because God multiplies. There's no question about that part of His character. But He won't do it apart from us bringing. So my encouragement tonight, from this section, every one of us, hey, do a little check in here. Am I a giver or a taker? There's a verse out of Proverbs, and it just, I don't ever want to be there. And I hope you don't ever want to be there. It says, leech has two daughters. Give, give. Meaning, let me suck your blood. We don't want to be those people. And I understand, hey, some of us came from tough backgrounds, and we got, you know, these are things we got to overcome. And man, the Lord's willing, He's patient with us all as we grow. But I just wanted to think about what God wants, and what He wants is each one of us to bring what we have to the table. And when we do that, hey, the resources are plenty. Even if it doesn't look like it, He'll make the work be accomplished through what we bring.